I am thoroughly looking forward to our Weekend with AFA coming up in October, where we're going to be able to meet our supporters like yourself, to fellowship, to visit our facilities here in Tupelo, and to have everyone come together for a wonderful weekend.
It's a Weekend with AFA, Thursday, October 2nd through Saturday, October 4th in Tupelo, Mississippi. Speakers will include Abraham Hamilton III, Jenna Ellis, Tim Barton, Tim Wildman, and more. Register at afa.net/weekend. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Friday morning. Well, we were all alerted last night to the fact that Israel made a preemptive strike against Iran, very successful preemptive strike called Operation Rising Lion. They were targeting Iran's nuclear and military infrastructure. They did notable damage to the uranium-enriched facility. They targeted military bases, ballistic missile production sites, and air defense systems. And they killed several high-ranking Iranian military officials and nuclear scientists. It was a great victory as far as that preemptive strike for Israel. The Ayatollah vowed severe punishment in response. He sent out 100 drones with no significant damage. But this is one of those things that really heightens our concerns about the instability of that region. We know that God has plans for Israel, and as the saying goes, all eyes, prophetic eyes, are on Israel, because as Israel goes, so does prophecy. This is what Benjamin Netanyahu had to say concerning the strike last night.
Israel launched Operation Rising Lion, a targeted military operation to roll back the Iranian threat to Israel's very survival. This operation will continue for as many days as it takes to remove this threat. For decades, the tyrants of Tehran have brazenly, openly called for Israel's destruction. They've backed up their genocidal rhetoric with a program to develop nuclear weapons. In recent years, Iran has produced enough highly enriched uranium for 9 atom bombs. 9. In recent months, Iran has taken steps that it has never taken before. Steps to weaponize this enriched uranium. And if not stopped, Iran could produce a nuclear weapon in a very short time. It could be a year, it could be within a few months, less than a year. This is a clear and present danger to Israel's very survival. 80 years ago, the Jewish people were the victims of a Holocaust perpetrated by the Nazi regime. Today, the Jewish state refuses to be a victim of a nuclear holocaust perpetrated by the Iranian regime. Now, as Prime Minister, I've made it clear time and again, Israel will never allow those who call for our annihilation to develop the means to achieve that goal. Tonight, Israel backs those words with action.
That was Benjamin Netanyahu explaining why they had their preemptive strike against Iran, a very successful preemptive strike. Well, here to discuss this with me in this first segment is my good friend, Dr. Gary Fraser, founder of Discovery Missions International. He's an author, speaker, a prophecy expert, and he keeps his eyes on Israel. So, Gary, thanks for coming on this morning. Gary, can you hear me? I don't think he can hear me, Jay. Okay. Well, we're getting Gary's situation worked out there. But it is it is something that we need to be thinking about, praying about. The Bible tells us, Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. We want peace for Israel, and we know that The surrounding nations, the Muslim nations, and Iran in particular, has vowed death to Israel, death to America. That's all they want to see is death. And as I have said repeatedly on this program, Islam has the devil's fingerprints all over it. It's just there to steal and kill and destroy. And as Hamas says, we love death as much as you love life. What a sick organization that would have that as their motto. But we are still working on getting Gary Frazier on the line. And Gary knows that when there's an attack from the north, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 tells us about the coalition of countries that will come together against Israel, and they come from the north. And that's a very important point to watch out for. And when countries come together, Iran and Russia and other countries, Muslim countries, come against Israel from the north, that's what's discussed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. All right, we have Gary now. Gary, welcome to the program.
Hey, thanks, buddy. Sorry for the technical confusion here, but nevertheless, we're together finally, so glad to be on your program again.
Well, thank you. Okay, Gary, so you're always my go-to guy when it comes to Israel, and so give us your thoughts about the preemptive strike last night.
Well, first of all, Jeff, it's kind of interesting. We've been talking about this now for a long, long time. We've been fully aware of the fact that one of the strategies that all the Muslim nations have used, we've seen this going all the way back to Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein, et cetera, et cetera. And their tactics are always delay, delay, delay. And of course, the object there was, or the intention there was to delay any response to the fact that the reigning mullahs in Iran are devoted followers of a philosophy called the Twelvers. And they believe they've been appointed by Allah, their God, to bring about a worldwide catastrophe that will ultimately usher in the return of the, quote, Mahdi, who they claim disappeared, the 12th descendant from Muhammad, in 941 A.D. And just to show you how sharp these guys are, they believe he's been living in a well all these years outside, about 30 miles outside of Tehran. So, you know, we just kind of wonder about the level of intelligence there. But having said all of that, they have steadily been moving toward the development of nuclear weapons. And because, again, and I'm going to say this clearly, and I hope our people remember this, there is no political solution to a religious problem. And the leaders of Iran are religious people, no matter how misguided they may be. So steadily they've been enriching uranium and stall through, you know, President Trump dealt them a blow in his initial term. But now, then, of course, we followed that with the Biden administration, who gave them a green light, basically, to do whatever they wanted. And so they've been enriching uranium. We now know, in fact, Jonathan Conricus, who is a former IDF spokesperson, who's now with the think tank up here in Washington, said that that the world says when Iran gets a bomb, and he said, I've got news for you, they don't have enough uranium for a bomb, they have enough for 14. Now, we're hearing 10, we're hearing 9, we're hearing, listen, one is too many, okay?
Right.
And the bottom line we know is that they have made it very clear. You know, we saw this before in World War II. Hitler kept telling the world what he's going to do, and nobody believed him. The Iranians have been telling us now for decades, since the 70s, what their intentions are, and we just keep thinking that, you know, it's really not going to happen. Surely they can't be that bizarre. Could that be far off of from an intelligence standpoint? Because the development of a nuclear weapon, if it actually is detonated, the fallout falls back, that is, detonated toward Israel. The fallout, because of the jet stream, brings it right back on top of the other nations in the Middle East, including Iran, and millions of people would die. But what do they care?
Right.
Because, again, they're driven by a religious ideology. So I think what we have to talk about this morning real briefly, Jeff, is just trying to connect the events because, you know, we've got to keep, as Bible-believing followers of Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to keep our eye on the big picture. And while biblical prophecy doesn't give us the exact timeline, it does give us a great deal of information and things to be in, to be looking at and understanding, and that can only be understood, by the way, through the scriptural lens. The world doesn't understand what's going on right now because they have no awareness of what the Bible actually says. And frankly, I don't believe that in fact, I know that most churches today don't touch the subject of biblical prophecy other than to occasionally mention that, you know, Jesus is going to come someday, quote unquote. But they don't really get into teaching their people what the prophetic word of God says. And by the way, 25% of the Bible, it's biblical prophecy, or was at the time that it was written. So here we stand as the terminal generation. You know, I do a weekly Bible study, and last week I was doing the second chapter of Daniel, the latter part, beginning in verses 24 through 30, talking about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and so forth and so on, that Daniel interpreted. And one of the things that was so pronounced in that passage, you know, is that Daniel says to the king, you know, there is a God in heaven who's a revealer of mysteries.
Right.
And that's only to those people who care to do the digging and the research and the study and the prayerful consideration of what the scripture says. So where we are right now is this. We are, according to that statue, and I don't have time to go into great detail. Folks
right.
can see our stuff on YouTube every week when we put it up. But we are at the time of the 10 toes of the great statue, which was where the rock that is cut out without from a mountain without human hands hits the statue on the 10 toes. So I'll go back and explain how the 10 toes represent the current European Union, which is the continuation of the ancient Roman Empire. And so we're strategically placed in the terminal generation. Now, what does that mean for us? Does it mean that we fear or what? No, it means that God's plan is being fulfilled according to what he has taught us clearly in the Word of God. So the process is this. The trumpet's going to sound. The believers in Christ, both dead and those who are alive and remain, are going to be called up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's going to take us to the Father's house. This is a promise of John 14, when Jesus promised to go and prepare a place for us. And he also promised to come back and take us to himself. So we know that we're standing on the threshold of this event. But what follows that? Well, the departure of the believers opens the door for the Russian-led Islamic invasion of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. I know it's difficult for people to read and to comprehend, but if they'll do due diligence and study and pull all their helps, and that many of us have taught extensively about how all this plays out. And so the bottom line is this much I can tell you, Jeff, this is the beginning that will ultimately lead to this Russian-led Islamic invasion. And I'm just telling you, I'm listening for the trumpet to sound.
Amen.
Because we're inching closer and closer by the moment to Christ calling us home. Now, that strikes fear in the hearts of many people, and I'm going to tell you, if you don't have a personal saving relationship with Jesus, you ought to be frightened, because
yes.
I will tell you, God's plan is going to be revealed, and you're going to spend an eternity in one of two places, either with him or separate from him in a place called hell. And so
yes.
those are the only two options that people have. So I chose many years ago to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and he gave me a new life in him, and I've never been sorry about that decision that I made. And I know you and millions of others have not as well.
Right.
So we're at a crucial time. So if people are looking for any crystal ball revelations from me, I don't have anything for them except to say, get into the Word of God, go to Ezekiel 38 and 39, read the passage, pray over it, ask the Holy Spirit to give you guidance, because I will tell you, we are moving very rapidly. Now, this is initial strike. This is the taking out of the scientists who were about to be able to develop the warhead that would be delivered on either the 200, the 2,000 or the 4,000 ballistic missile that they have that can hit anywhere in the Middle East. But remember, if you get a nuclear weapon, it can be sent in all different kinds of ways. I mean, they can put it in a crate and put it in a trawler off of the coast of San Francisco or off the East Coast of New York. There's a lot of different things that can be done. And by the way, do not, our listeners need to fully understand this. Don't think that it's been Mexicans crossing the borders for the last 4 years, because it hasn't been just that. We've
right.
had the Chinese, the Iranians, and everybody else. And our country is loaded at this moment with terrorists.
Right.
And there are cells in this country that are waiting to be, you know, activated. And I will tell you, we're going to see some things. I'm just going to make a big statement here and say that in the next few days, weeks, months, we're going to see some terrorist attacks right here in our country. But you know what?
Okay.
Our trust and confidence is in Christ. He's on the throne. We know that this is not our home. We're just passing through. And so today I would just urge our listeners to turn their eyes toward Jesus. You know, King Hezekiah
Amen.
Said, Lord, we don't know
Gary,
what to do,
but we are up against a break, but I appreciate your insights, my friend. Thanks so much for coming on. That was Dr. Gary Frazier, founder of Discovery Missions International, Bible prophecy expert, author, speaker, and great insights on what is taking place. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we need to make sure our hearts are ready. We're up against a break, but when we come back, we'll have Clint Pressley, the SBC president, with us. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're changing gears. We were talking about Israel. Now we want to talk about the Southern Baptist Convention. We just got through with the convention Wednesday afternoon of this week. We were in Dallas, Texas, and Clint Pressley, who's the 65th president of the SBC, conducted his first convention meeting and did a tremendous job. I was so impressed with how he handled himself, and he added humor, appropriate humor, to a meeting that can be oftentimes contentious. And I thought Clint did a great job of making sure things ran smoothly, and he added humor where it was needed, and made it an enjoyable experience. Clint is the pastor of Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's been there since 2011. Is that right, Clint? Clint is with us, but no sound. He's working on sound. I can see his lips moving, but I can't hear him. So, technology is great when it works, and it's not good when it doesn't work. So, Clint, if we can't get it going, you may want to just call in to the phone number. Okay. All right. We're going to do that. But Clint has been, I think it's, he came on staff there in 2010 and became pastor, okay. I think. Here we go. Clint, can you hear me now?
Okay.
Yeah.
I can hear. Okay.
Yeah, good. Clint, well, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Jeff. Glad to be here.
Okay, so I was saying that you became pastor at Hickory Grove in 2011, is that right?
Yeah, really. I came back in 2010 as co-pastor and then shifted right into being the pastor 2011.
And the church is fairly historic, started in 1955, and I know you have a big pulpit. You kind of
right,
like the big
yeah.
pulpits, don't you?
Yeah, I really do, man. You know, I had one like that Dolphin Way, and when I came back to Hickory Grove, I wanted one. The room is big, so I wanted to sort of make a statement. When you walk in the room, your eye is drawn down to that big piece of furniture down there.
Yes, yes, very good.
Yeah.
Well, Clint, I really thought you did a great job at your first convention, and you did tell me, I said, Clint, are you having any fun? And you said zero.
not yet. It's not fun yet. Nope.
Okay, so you didn't come across nervous, but I assumed that you had to have some nerves with that. Tell us about that.
Yeah, honestly, Jeff, you know, as a preacher, you're always a little nervous when you're preaching, but you have the Bible, you have people that are friendly, you've been there a long time, so there's some room, some margin, but doing a business meeting is completely outside of my purview, and I was nervous at almost every word that I spoke, truthfully. I was so afraid I'm going to mess this up, or, you know, it's just so unfamiliar.
Well, if you don't know Clint Pressley, one of the things that strikes you, the first time I met the guy was in Anaheim. We were riding down the elevator together. He probably won't remember this, but he was wearing a three-piece seersucker suit, and he always looks like he could be the cover of GQ magazine.
That started when I started preaching. I was so young, And I played football in college, and I still just had this kind of meathead kind of feel. And so I was trying to, like, garner some respect. So I thought, what if I put a suit on? Maybe people will respect me. So I just – and it just carried over.
Well, you look good. I've always been of the opinion of ZZ Top, every girl crazy about a sharp-dressed man.
And so, I'm not sure about that, but yeah.
You can't go wrong looking good. And, yeah. Okay, so to me, you look like you played linebacker. Were you a linebacker?
Yeah, I was an outside linebacker. Always wanted to play inside, but I was never, like, heavy enough. I was never big enough for that. So I was always an outside linebacker.
Well, you do. You look like you could still suit up. I know you lift weights. You have to lift weights.
Yeah, I still. In fact, did this morning. I tried to lift 3 days a week. You know, in my garage, out in the backyard, in the shed. But it's nothing really. I mean, I lift for about an hour, 3 days a week.
Yeah. Well, it's working. Yeah. It's working. You look.
I appreciate
you look
that.
Good. Okay.
Thank
so, what were your takeaways from the convention this past week?
Yeah, a couple of them were, you know, there's a whole lot that goes into making that 2 day convention go. So much that goes on behind the scenes that, you know, I was not even really aware of until you're sitting in that role. So many people besides me, you know, I'm just sort of standing up there halfway running the thing, but behind are lots of people putting it on. So that was a good reminder to me. The other is when we gather together, there's an overwhelming sense of unity and purpose. Even as we discuss some of the things we have to discuss, I think everybody from all sides would say, yeah, we're in it together. We're seeking to reach the world for Christ. So that prevailing sort of feel is really refreshing. And even with people that may have disagreements, when you get guys in the room, it's typically, they treat one another as brothers. And so that's really refreshing.
Well, it wasn't, you know, it's always potentially contentious. I didn't think this convention was contentious. You know, I'm good friends with Tom Askell and Tom Buck. But those guys are known for online being very upset about certain things and with good cause. But they... My son-in-law, who was there moderating or handling one of the microphones that I sent you that video, Clint, where you called on him because he had a problem. Anyway, you know, he said anytime either of the Toms come to the microphone, everybody, you know, perks up a little bit. What's going to happen? When you look at some of the issues in the Southern Baptist Convention, you became president in 2024. Were you concerned about the direction or what's going to happen? Am I going to preside over a war? What were you thinking?
Yeah, you know, we were just sort of coming out of some really kind of contentious years, 21 and 2. And so there was a sense that, man, I hope that we can bring the temperature down a bit in the room and bring the temperature down a bit between brothers and be able to discuss some of the things that we need to discuss without it turning into some sort of, you know, real fight, real family fight. And I think we've been able to do that. It felt different this year than it has. Just, you know, an overall mood of the convention. It felt more positive, at least from where I was standing.
It did to me too, although, you know, a couple of things. And Clint, I guess as president, you don't get to vote. Is that right?
No, I didn't get to vote.
Okay. Were you surprised that any of the votes went the way they went? The Sanchez Law Amendment putting into the Constitution about no women pastors. Obviously, it seems like we all agree that there should be, well, I say all, most of us agree there should not be women pastors, but there's a reticent to put that into the Constitution. Where do you stand on that?
Yeah, so I think that if you got all the guys, I say, you can't say all, but the most of the people that are Southern Baptists in the room, they would probably wholeheartedly agree, yes, we do not think that there should be women pastors. And, you know, I've been on the record early on with the law amendment, it became the Sanchez Amendment, that I would be in favor of that because it makes, you know, it makes sense to me. It seems logical. It's really close to what our BFNM already says. There is that is sort of historic Christianity. And I think most people, even those that may have voted against the Sanchez Amendment, I think most of them would say, yes, we theologically, we're on the same page. I don't want to speak for people, but that is the sense that I get.
So why do you think they voted against it?
I'm not really sure. I think that there have been there are several guys that want to say, hey, this is where we are. We want our tent to be as big as possible. We don't want to send the wrong message that we somehow are against women. Maybe some of it has to do with what Jeff was talking about with the lawsuits. Maybe some of it has to do with it not being weaponized. I really am not sure completely, because for several of us, it does feel, you know, logical. That if it's clear, so clarity is our friend. But there are people, you know, that I love dearly and respect tremendously that disagree in a nuanced fashion.
Yeah. So the Jeff he's talking about is Jeff Orge, the president of this executive committee. What did you think, Clint, when they voted against the transparency issue with giving more information about the entities in terms of salaries and things like that? That failed, I think, 57-43. Is that right? Or something like that?
No, I think that was the RLC vote.
Yeah.
I think it was a little higher for the and it really was an amendment to the business and financial plan. That's where the transparency was. And I can't remember the vote, but it was pretty strong.
Yeah.
I think that there's a good faith effort on those that are calling for transparency. I think that they want to say, hey, let's be clear on who we are, what we do, and make sure that there is good accountability. I think the other side, and you know, this is where I'm really conservative, but this would be the one area I probably was on the other side of this issue, is that, you know, there is a system we have in place, and let's make that system run well instead of throwing it out altogether. And so I actually was surprised at how that vote went. I was surprised.
You were thinking that more people would want the transparency?
Yes. Yeah, I did. You know, it's hard to tell because sometimes you find yourself in a little bit of an echo chamber, especially on social media, like the people I follow and interact with and listen to and hear. So you never really know, truthfully, until you get into the room. Right. You never know till you're there. Yeah.
What did you think, Clint, about the vote concerning the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission? The motion was to defund it.
Yeah, or actually to abolish it.
It was
to abolish it. And I thought it was going to be, you know, it could have gone abolish or defund. You know, that was a really close vote. And, you know, I got a little criticism on calling for a ballot vote. But, man, from where I'm standing, that was one of those issues where I knew that would be really close. I couldn't have called it that close, you know, just by eyeballing it.
Right.
And so I think it gave you some, there's no speculation, gave you some hard numbers for the ERLC to see. And I think that, that the majority voted to keep it, but there was a really large minority that voted to not. And so I think it's it's a signal to the ERLC, hey, let's make some significant changes to be better representative and to serve the SBC. So I think it's just a signal.
Yeah, I always look at the convention, which can be confusing to a lot of people, just as like a big church. And if I had 43% of my church that wanted my head, and they had legitimate issues with me, I'd probably be looking for another, God let me out of here, or I'd be looking to change.
Yeah, I think, the majority of the pastors that have been in that sort of situation and a vote probably feel the same way. I don't know if it's fair to make that as a one-on-one comparison, Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if it is, but you know, that, you know, that's my only context is the church.
Right.
And if there's that sort of large minority, I would say that we need to make some sort of significant adjustments.
Well, the other thing for me, and I'm just, you know, I'm local church guy. And so,
yeah.
You know, the ERLC, to me, it's like, okay, we're spending, what, $3 million or something like that a year on that. If those guys don't show up for work for 6 months, I don't ever know. I mean, it's really hard to tell what they're doing and what kind of impact they're having. To say that they had the impact on overturning Roe v. Wade, well, I think that's, you're being pretty generous with your impact there. But it's kind of one of those weird nebulous things. I have a sales background, Clint, and so you could always tell if a salesman is doing well because the sales show it. It's very quantifiable. Yeah. It's hard to quantify what the ERLC does.
And I think it's probably always been hard to. So, in fairness to the ERLC, it will be hard to quantify. And truthfully, you know, it's like that in the pastorate, though, in some regards. You know, if I cut my grass, I can quantify what I've done. I can see that the grass is cut and it looks good. You know, I've done a job. There are times in the ministry where I'm not sure if I'm doing good or not, you know, and especially if I'm trying to create some sort of change or lead in change. Sometimes it can really feel like this thing's going south. So, you know, in fairness, it can be hard to actually quantify, you know, are they doing the job or not? But I do think that there was a pretty good signal sent from the convention itself this year.
Yeah, very good. Well, we're talking to Clint Pressley. He is the pastor of Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was voted in last year and then reelected this past week in Dallas. And in my opinion, he's doing a great job. He is unifying the convention. Clint is not a lightning rod kind of guy. He is a team builder. And wouldn't you say that's true, Clint?
And I hope so. I hope so.
And he's
I
got
to be.
Yeah, and he's got a great sense of humor. I didn't know that about you, Clint, until you stood up there on Tuesday. And, man, you made me laugh several times.
Jeff, I was trying to keep it under wraps. I mean, all of the guys that I work with on our staff, they're like, man, you have got to watch your face. In fact, they said, get out of the camera when you're not on the camera. Get out of it because everybody can see what you're doing.
Well, we'll be right back after the break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. So don't go away. We'll come back with more Clint Pressley. If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why everyday Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life or the death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, the mother will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Pastor Clint Pressley, the pastor of Hickory Grove Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Clint, let me ask you, so you've been president now for a year and going into your second year. What is it like being the president, and how much extra does that add to your plate?
Yeah, it genuinely is a real honor. I have found Southern Baptists to be really friendly and supportive, and you know they're always encouraging for the most part. It's added a whole lot, though. Truthfully, I've found myself traveling almost every week in some capacity, whether it be to speak at associations or churches or the seminaries or the entity boards or going to meetings. It's more taxing than I expected. I tried to make a commitment early on that I would be at my church always on Sundays. I would be there. Mm-hmm. And I've done that for the most part. I didn't miss any Sundays for SBC related kind of events. But otherwise, you're traveling a good bit during the week.
So was this something that you had been thinking about for a while, wanting to do this?
Yeah, so it reaches all the way back to when Ed Litton was the president, and then when I didn't run a second time. I was going to actually run, but I had heard that a friend of mine, Willie Rice, was going to run as a president. Mm-hmm. So I called Willie. I said, "Man, are you thinking about running?" And he felt like he probably was, and I didn't want to run against Willie. Mm-hmm. So when I found out, and he felt pretty strong about it, and so I was like, "All right, man, well, I won't run against you." And he said, "Okay, why don't you nominate?" And I was like, "Oh, all right, that sounds good." And so I was going to do that, but then that sort of fell apart, and then Bard became the president. And so it was after the meeting, the last meeting for Bard in June, I started getting contacted by a couple of different camps. The guys that I don't know if they were talking together or not. And I really felt strongly about it as early as June or July, right after that second convention. And so that's when I decided to run again. Of course, and there were several others that came out. Remember that last year?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
There was
a lot.
Holy moly. Man, there was a lot. Yeah.
Well, yeah, I had David Allen on the program yesterday, Clint. And I know
and David ran against me, right?
Yeah. So, yeah, it was a lot different this past go-round with a late entry of somebody
that nobody had
ever heard of. But, I think you've done a great job. You did say early on that being the president of the Southern Baptist Convention is a big title with not a lot of power, or how did you word that?
Yeah, it's like riding a bull. You're on top, but not in control. You know what I mean? You're there. And that's sort of what it's like. I mean, man, just trying to hold on to the thing, you know. And so the way we've set it up, because we don't like people telling us what to do with autonomy, our churches and pastors. So it's all by, truthfully, by relationship and influence and, trying to speak to the issues in a way that is either reflective or also trying to provide some sort of relational leadership.
Mm-hmm. Well, you do a good job with that, Clint. You're very relational. You're easy to talk to, and I appreciate that about you. It really comes across, and it came across when you were on the platform that, hey, this is just a regular guy.
I appreciate
guy.
You saying that, because I was really nervous, and I think that everybody saw, hey, you know what? He don't know what he's doing, so let's give him a little room. And so I appreciate that.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't have liked that either, having to do that business meet. I don't like business meeting when it lasts 5 minutes, but when it lasts for two days.
Right.
Okay, let me go back a little bit in your career, in your ministry. So you went to Dauphin Way in 2004.
Oh, yeah.
In Mobile, Alabama. For those that don't know, Stephen Lawson was the pastor at Dauphin Way. And the church split under Stephen Lawson, and now Stephen Lawson is, has gone through something terrible. He has publicly acknowledged it, and is working on getting his life right with the Lord. But he's disqualified himself from ministry as a result of sexual immorality. But so you go there, the church is split, it's hurt. What was that like?
Yeah, you know, it's probably not. I mean, it's not completely right that it was a split. It was in a long decline with Steve Lawson as a pastor there, and then near the end, Steve left, and around 400 or so left with him. Started a church that actually is now flourishing and doing fine in Mobile. And when they left, the church was devoid of most of the young couples and leadership there. So they really kind of, there's an overcorrection. And when I went there, the church facility was in bad shape. We were in bad shape financially. It really was a nerve wracking time. Like, I was afraid I was going to sort of be the chaplain that said the last rites mm-hmm. to the church. And I had some counsel to not go. Mm-hmm. Like, I was here at Hickory Grove, and my title was associate senior pastor of preaching. And this is my home church. My mom and dad were here. My children were growing up with their grandparents. And so to go to Mobile, I didn't know anybody there. It was a little scary. It felt like, you know, that sounds dumb now, but back then it felt like you're giving up everything to go to this church.
Right.
And so we went there, and in the Lord's kindness, the church, we were there 6 years, and really just the Lord provided the church, you know, regained its health and its stature, and it's, you know, we were able to repair all of the everything that was there. From the top of the steeple to the very last piece of concrete in the parking lot, all things in between, including the inside of the sanctuary, all brand new. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord just provided all of that. And we had I thought I would retire there, Jeff. I thought, this is where I'm going to stake my claim and be. And I didn't expect to go back to Hickory Grove until I was contacted in 2009 by Joe Brown, the former pastor here.
Mm-hmm. So
yeah, but we had a great time there. We enjoyed being there.
Yeah. When you went there, Clint, how many people were going there?
So let's take it to the very worst. You know, I like to compare the very worst to the very best. so it seemed like it was, you know, really miraculous. But the very worst was a rainy day in July, and there's 243 people in the sanctuary that seats about 2,000.
Wow.
And it's like BB's in a shoebox, man. I'm telling you.
Yeah.
I mean, and I was in the lobby, and there are 13 wheelchairs in the lobby.
Oh, wow.
Look, my first deacon's meeting, I asked, how many deacons do we have? And the chairman said, we've got 33 that can stand. So I wrote that on the chalkboard, 33 that can stand. This is our battle cry right here, 33 that can stand. And but from there, the Lord just, you know, provided. They were faithful. I mean, we had senior adults, but man, they were faithful. They gave, they believed in what we're doing. They were encouraging. They wanted to see their church succeed. Mm-hmm. And we really had a blast there.
So what was the zenith, when you, the high point?
Oh, let's see. I won't count Easter. Okay. So I want to count Easter because it sounds really something, but about 1,100. So when we left there, around 1,100 in worship, is a $3.3 million budget or so, something like that. When we went there, I went to a hardware store and I was trying to get something for the church, and our credit was bad. They wouldn't even let me charge anything.
Wow.
This is how bad it was. I was working out at a gym, and there was a Methodist guy that came by, and he said, hey man, we're praying for you. I thought, man, we've sunk so low, the Methodists are praying for us. but by the Lord's kindness, you know, we came out of that.
Yeah. What did you learn through all of that, Clint?
I learned that a church has a personality, and especially in the sort of the unreconstructed South and Mobile. So you're in Mobile. It's genuinely a little bit of the old South. You know, Mobile is sort of a family friendly New Orleans. You know what I mean? It's like, mm-hmm. it's like New Orleans with a bath. So you, Mobile's, you know, has that sort of feel. And Dolphin Way had its own kind of personality in that city, and learning to love that church for what it is, and see what it can be from what it is without actually changing the whole DNA of the church.
Mm-hmm.
I learned there to enjoy, to enjoy the church that the Lord has given. Mm-hmm. There's so much good in whatever church you have, that even the contentious people that mm-hmm. you're having trouble with, you can learn to actually love them and enjoy that. It takes some of the stress out of it.
Yeah. Well, you strike me as a glass half full kind of guy. You seem like
your glass is half full, and somebody is on the way with more. You know what I mean?
Well, that's good. So, yeah. Would you say your spiritual gift is at least one of them is encouragement?
I think most of the guys around me would say, "Don't no, it's not," because I'm trying to learn how to give a compliment without it being a backhanded. But, you know, if you grew up with a bunch of guys and you played football, you know, most of our sort of relational capital is built on insults to one another.
Right.
So, and I might mean it as encouragement, but, it comes off as an insult.
Right.
So I don't know that it is. I want it to be. Like, I want to be encouraging. Probably I'm not as encouraging as I want to be.
Well, I think, I grew up playing sports in high school. I wasn't good enough to play basketball in college. But, there is something to be said for jocks. I mean, jocks, we grow up on a team and we're playing.
Yeah.
And we're trying to beat the other guy and competitive and all. And that's a different venue than guys that are maybe more bookwormish and that kind of thing.
I've spent most of my life trying to become a bookworm. I want to be that too. Like, I want to be, because I remember when I first got in the ministry, I had played football and I could hear myself. Like, I made the mistake of listening to one of my sermons and I sounded like Jethro up there. I mean, it was terrible. And so I've tried to make a discipline of reading. I want to be that kind of bookworm. Like, I respect guys that have that sort of, and that are really, really smart. I wish I were that smart.
Well, I did. I was impressed, Clint. I went through your Twitter feed and saw that you post a lot of books that you read, and not just theology books, all sorts of books and biographies and things like that.
Yeah, mostly history and biography.
So, Amy Simple McPherson.
Yeah. Have you read that book?
No, but I know about her. What did you learn about her? You think she was a believer?
Oh, I don't know, man. It was bizarre. And her beliefs were bizarre. It's hard to find the orthodoxy in it. Like, is there a trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ as the atonement for her sins? I'm not sure, man. I've read two books on that woman.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, she was fascinating.
She was a California person in West Coast, and so I grew up in California up until seventh grade, so I had heard that name even before I was a Christian. I didn't know who she was, but she was kind of the Catherine Kuhlman before Catherine Kuhlman, I guess.
Well, 100%, exactly. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. But, you know, the Foursquare denomination has since sort of shorn up some of that. I mean, they are more orthodox than she was.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, Clint, getting back to the presidency of the SBC, do you have concerns looking in your crystal ball 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road of where we'll be as a denomination?
I think you always have those. I think that it's harder now than maybe it was before to have these sort of, 5-year vision, 10-year vision. I think you're... we're kind of going back to the days of conservative resurgence where you want to have this sort of ongoing vigilance. Mm-hmm. Like, you want to keep helping the next generation see the importance of inerrancy, of holding the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, mm-hmm. of not assuming any of these things, and doing so you can do it in a joyful way, mm-hmm. but making sure that, we're keeping the stake in the ground as to who we are and what we believe so that we can keep reaching people for Christ.
Yeah. Well, I thought you did a good job with talking about the two rails that we run on as a denomination. It has to be biblical fidelity and then missional cooperation, and we're giving and we're trying to reach the world for Christ. So I hope that continues. Well, hey, Clint, thanks so much for coming on today. And like I said, I'd not trying to blow smoke. I thought you did a really, really good job with the convention.
And you're kind to say, I appreciate that.
So if our listeners wanted to ask you a question or connect with you in some way, how would they go about doing that?
Yeah, my email's on the website, on our church website, but I'll give it to you. It's pastorclint@hgbc.org.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. Very accessible. And so, Clint, God bless you. I know you're getting ready to go on vacation, so you guys have a great time.
Thanks, brother. Really appreciate it. Thanks, Jeff.
All right. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for Israel and pray for wisdom for Donald Trump. You know, we have this big protest day that's scheduled for tomorrow, and it's Anarchy and Violence Day, in my opinion. So we need to pray that God would give protection and strength and pour out his grace and bring revival to America. That's what we need. So God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.